بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected elders, brothers in Islam, in today's time, when we try to translate the word Islam, or when we try to explain what Islam is, sometimes we say Islam is a religion, sometimes we say no, Islam is not a religion, it's a way of life. But another accurate term that we can use to describe what Islam is that it is a worldview. A worldview means it shapes the way you view the world around you. So to understand this a little bit better, we look at the lives of Sahaba radiallahu anhum when they were in Makkah al-Mukarramah, and the Qur'an was being revealed. Then those verses of Qur'an that were being revealed for the first 10 years or the first 13 years of the Nubuwa of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, those surahs and those verses, they had to do primarily with aqidah. Meaning, in the first 13 years or in the first 10 years, there were not a lot of ahkam, of salah, fasting, zakat, all of these things. If you read the Qur'an and you look at the ahadith, in that time period, from the time of Nubuwa for the first 10 years, primarily what was in those surahs was aqidah. Now the question we need to ask ourselves is, that for 10 years, 10 full years, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, living in Makkah al-Mukarramah, with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for 10 full years Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing verses on aqidah to ensure that the aqidah is 100% correct, and so that it can be the foundation for the ahkam, the salah, the fasting, etc. that was to come after that. And the question we need to ask is, what was being taught in these 10 years? Because if you really look at it, if we go to Maktab for example, and we start in grade 3 or 4, and we finish in grade 8, then in a 5-year span, once a week, we done Aqidah. One of the textbooks we have is Aqidah. And we finish in 5 years and it's done. So is this what was happening to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum for 10 years? That they were learning basic Aqidah. Allah is one. There is no other God besides Allah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger. The angels are haq. The Quran is haq. All of the other anbiya haq. All of the other kutub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala haq. Is it such that they were just learning these foundational elements of Islam, or was there something more to it in these 10 years? So obviously the answer is that there was something much more to it in these 10 years. And what was happening in these 10 years was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was shaping the world view of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, so that when they went out into the world after that, everything they saw, everything they did, everything they said was through the world view, through the lens of Islam. So what was being built in those 10 years was an Islamic worldview. And again, as I mentioned, a worldview is like, it's like glasses that you put on. If someone were to wear glasses that were tinted yellow, the entire world will seem yellow around them. If their glasses were tinted blue, the entire world will seem blue around them, even though the world is not blue. But the lenses we have on in which we view the world greatly impacts how we view the world. And I'm going to try and explain this to you because it's very important. In today's time, many modern ideologies that we find in social media, on the internet, etc., we don't realize they're changing the way we view the world. So as Muslims, our worldview generally is made up of a few different things. The first is what we believe exists. So I'm going to contrast this with another person's worldview, say an atheist worldview. So in a Muslim worldview, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. We believe that there is such a thing as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe there is Jannah, we believe there is Jahannam, we believe there are angels, we believe there are shayateen, etc. If you look at an atheist worldview, he doesn't believe any of these things exist. So now how will it impact the way he views the world? For example, if we were to see a person who was possessed by a jinn, and a reliable amil tells us that this person was possessed by a jinn, we will understand that jinns exist, therefore the jinn has possessed this person. But an atheist, a person who's in the medical field, who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he looks at the same person, he'll say, no, it's a mental illness, or it's something to do with this. But they both are looking at the same phenomenon. Us as Muslims, we're looking at this person who's possessed, another person who's looking at the same person, because his worldview and his beliefs of what exists is different, the way he views this person will be different. One person will say jinn possession, the other person will say no, it's a mental illness. Take other examples. If you look, we as Muslims believe that every single thing in this universe is the possession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's part of what we believe exists. Everything in the universe is the possession of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now contrast this with another group of people most prevalent in the West when they want to fight for the right to kill an unborn child in their stomach, when they want to do abortion. They have a slogan where they say that it's our body, so our choice. Meaning the woman is saying it's my body, so I can abort the child if I want to, na'udhu billah. But if we look at that and we contrast it to an Islamic worldview, we see the problem with that is that this body of this lady, it's not her body, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's body. So if from an Islamic point of view, her entire way that she's viewing the world is completely wrong. So you can see that the way we view the world as Muslims versus the way we view the world as non-Muslims, the way they view the world is completely different. The second thing that makes up a person's worldview is where they get their knowledge from. So we as Muslims, we get our knowledge from Quran and Hadith, and also science and other forms of knowledge as well. A person who is not a Muslim, he will only get his knowledge from science, from his logic. He will not have the source of wahi to tell him that this is what exists, this is what doesn't exist, this is what you should do, this is what you shouldn't do. If you look at a third component of a person's worldview, you find that where does a person draw their morality from? How do you decide what is right and what is wrong? We as Muslims, we know it's easy. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do, that's right. And whatever He tells you not to do, then that's wrong. A person who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for them, they have to look at other ways of deciding what's right or wrong. So some people might say, no, whatever causes harm, that's wrong. If it doesn't cause harm, then it's fine. You can do it, no problem. And this is the way that people who are promoting LGBT and these other things, na'udhu billah, they say it's not harming anyone in society, therefore it's correct. Because the way they understand what is right or wrong is whether they can see any tangible harm in it, then it's, if there's no harm, it's fine. You can go ahead and do it. But in Islam, is that the way we view the world? No. The way we view what is right and what is wrong is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this is, you should do this, so it's right, it's good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said don't do this, so it's wrong, and therefore stay away from it. If you look at a similar group of people who believe that whatever causes harm is wrong, then those same people will tell you that it is not permissible, you are not allowed to slaughter animals, you should be a vegan, because if you're slaughtering an animal, you're causing harm to the animal. And to cause harm is wrong, so therefore this is something that's wrong. But as Muslims, that's not how we decide what's right or wrong. We understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe, He created it for us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sanctioned this, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, therefore it's right. So our right and wrong, our morality, where how we understand whether an action is correct or incorrect, is very different from a person who doesn't believe in Islam, who doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the point I'm getting across, that the way we view the world as Muslims should be very different from the way non-Muslims view the world. The thing that differentiates a Muslim from a non-Muslim is not only the fact that he does these actions, or he gives sadaqah, or he does this. It's completely the way he looks at the world is very different from a non-Muslim. Another thing that separates the way we view the world from the way a non-Muslim views the world is our purpose in life. A Muslim's purpose in life, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ We have a clear purpose in life, and we know this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us directly. But on this point also, when it comes to إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, this worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not that worshipping that only takes place in the masjid, or that is only confined to salah and zakah and fasting. This worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encompasses every single aspect of your life. If you go out to earn money for your family in the morning, that is also ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you do it for the right purpose, if you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every conversation you have, everything you do, if it's done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is also ibadah, that is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your entire life is in the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. Now contrast this to a person in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't know, Allah protect us, he doesn't know whether there's a God or there's no God. So does he really have a purpose in life? He doesn't have a purpose. He is no different from, in his understanding, from an animal, from a wall, from something else. He's just atoms that were put together by chance. He doesn't know why he's here. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He has no purpose in this world. So the way he views the world now is totally different from the way we as Muslims will view the world, where we are here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Part of that worship is ensuring that Islam spreads as far as possible, giving da'wah to everyone, ensuring that there's i'la'u kalimatillah, Islam becomes the dominant force in the world. We have that as our objective, we have that as our goal. It's a very, very different way of looking at the world from someone who doesn't have any of that. And we see this in the life of the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains certain things to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it comes to ibadah, that ibadah is a lot more than simply, as we said, fasting, salah, etc. If we see another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. The reason why, or one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the sharia, sent the messengers, sent the miracles with the messengers, sent down the books with these messengers. One of the major reasons for doing this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that there can be justice on the earth. So this ibadah that we have to do, that is part, the reason why we were created, it has to and it must encompass and it must entail the fact that justice prevails on the earth. That is one of the reasons why the sharia was revealed. That is one of the reasons why we were created, to ensure that there is justice in the world. And inshallah we're going to talk about that a little bit later, and we can see what's happening in the world, the lack of justice that there is out there. And it is a Muslim's duty, it is the duty of every single Muslim to ensure that justice prevails in the world. That is part of the ibadah that he was created for. That is part of the ibadah that he owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the way a Muslim looks at the world is totally different from the way a non-Muslim looks at the world. Now, for many centuries, this world view in the Islamic world was the prevailing view. This was the world view that dominated around the Muslim empires. Whether the Muslim empires were at their best or at their worst, the Umayyads, the Abbasids, all of the different empires, but they had this Muslim world view at the very least. And then there came a time where the Muslim empires around the world were disbanded when the colonial project occurred, and the different countries from Europe came to the different Muslim and non-Muslim countries. They took over these places. They basically massacred many of the citizens inside. They stole their natural resources. But when they came to these lands, they also made sure they did two very fundamental things in every single one of these lands. And you can even read this in the modus operandi of those colonialists who came to the different countries, where they said that amongst the many things that they wanted to achieve in order to keep the local population subject to them, so that they could keep taking natural resources from them, amongst the many things that they wanted to achieve was, number one, they wanted to cut each population and each group of people, they want to cut them off from their heritage. They want to cut them off from their tradition. So whether it came to the local people of South Africa, then you find the colonialists spread myths about how that now they were backward people and they weren't able to do this and they weren't able to do that. So they cut them off from their heritage. When it came to the Muslims, then the colonialist project was to make a Muslim feel ashamed of his tradition, or to feel cut off from his tradition. So we as Muslims, we don't know about the different empires. We don't know too much about our tradition. We don't know too much about our own history. We don't have anything to link to. So when you don't have anything to link to, then automatically you will link to the nearest thing, which is the colonial way of looking at things, which is the Western way of looking at things. So that was the first thing. And the second thing that they wanted to do is that they wanted to ensure that every local population which they took over who they had just killed their ancestors, they had just killed their own kith and kin that were living in that land. They wanted to make sure that this local population views them as their heroes, views them as their role models, so that once that happens, this local population will never be able to revolt and rise up against them because they look up to them as role models. Now, without going into too much of detail, we can see that in both of these accounts, many of us as Muslims, these two goals of the colonialists have affected us greatly. So number one is, in many ways, we are cut off from our own Islamic tradition. How? I'll explain to you how. Firstly, when it comes to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's revelation, direct revelation for us, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, addresses us so many times throughout the Quran, this direct message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us as Muslims, many of us as Muslims, we don't know what the Quran is saying. We haven't tried to figure out what is this Quran telling us from cover to cover, from Surah Fatiha to Surah Nas, let alone not even read here what the contents of the Quran are. This is the first connection, the direct Quran of Allah, yet we may know some of the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly is telling us in the Quran. This is now cutting us off from our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, when it comes to this, many Muslims, we don't really have any affinity or link to the seerah, number one, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in a very detailed way. We don't know about the different empires. We may know about Salahuddin and one or two other, but there were tens, 20, hundreds of different great emperors like this who we have no idea about. Great conquerors like this, great inventors like this, great ulama like this. We have no idea about them. And yet, because the history that we learn in school, it starts with the Greeks, and then after that it goes to Europe in the Enlightenment, and then it goes to World War I, World War II. The entire Muslim narrative is cut out from the history that we learned. So the people that we learn in history, without naming their names now, most of them are non-Muslim. We don't know who were the Muslim people who pioneered the different fields in history. It's as though we cut off from our tradition. And when a person is cut off from his tradition like that, naturally he's going to cling towards, or is going to look for, or is going to try and latch onto another tradition. And when it comes to, which is making the local population view the West as their role models, again there we can see that in many ways they have succeeded. I'm not talking about the way you dress or the way your hairstyle is. I'm talking about the way you view the world. That many Muslims today, because we have been so caught up with the Western mindset, when we look at Quran and Hadith, when we look at the laws of Islam, unknowingly, whether it's with a good intention, whether it's with a bad intention, but we end up twisting the laws and the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because it doesn't fit a Western narrative. So I'll give you some examples so you can understand. For example, when a Muslim, a simple example, after 9/11, all the whole world was looking at Muslims and saying, oh, you're a terrorist, oh, you're doing this, oh, you're doing that. And looking at verses in the Quran, chapter 9, verse 5, it says, kill the unbelievers. It says you should make jihad. So what is wrong with you? Why are Muslims supposed to kill non-Muslims? So Muslims became so on the back foot when this happened that they started to change the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said, no, the jihad in the Quran, it's just striving against your nafs. That's all what it is. Or they said, no, it's only talking about self-defense. In Islam, jihad is only for self-defense. There's no such thing as offensive jihad in Islam. There's no such thing as waging war against non-Muslims in Islam. Many people say this. Still today they say this. Why they say this? Because being made to understand the world from a Western perspective, you are unable to explain why the Quran has offensive jihad. Why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba, and all of the Muslims after that, they practice offensive jihad. No one had an issue with it. But now, in this day and age, many Muslims look at it and find, no, this is something we're uncomfortable with. Let's reinterpret this. This is completely wrong. The pure and pristine version of Islam with offensive jihad is the only version of Islam. It's the only Islam that is going to liberate Palestine, that is going to bring true justice in the world. The reason why they want you to chop and change your Islam to make it fit a Western narrative is because that Islam is an impotent Islam. That Islam is not going to challenge them. That Islam is not going to change the world order. The true pristine Islam practiced by Sahaba radiallahu anhum, practiced by Tabi'in, that was carried on through the ages, which has jihad in it, which has slavery in it, which has all of these other laws, flaws in it. This is the Islam that will liberate the world and will bring true justice in the world. This is the Islam that will change the world order that is now prevailing, that needs to be changed completely. So we as Muslims, it might seem like we're just explaining Islam to someone else and we're trying to soften the blow a little bit. But the reality is we have to ensure that we preserve the pristine Islam that was there, and we don't give one inch on that. Especially not to a group of people like the West who are constantly killing millions of people who are right now, who were in the past and who plan to continue in the future killing so many people. And they come and point the finger at you, and they're going to tell you why you have jihad in your Quran. And you, instead of telling them, what is wrong with you, look at what you're doing, you will change what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. On every aspect that is the case, whether we look at the laws of jihad, whether we look at the laws of slavery, whether we look at the laws of men and women relations in Islam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a perfect balance between the man and the woman, which is completely different from what's there in the West. All of these women's rights, etc., that they are pushing in the West, when they need to ignore it, when it comes to Palestine, then there's no more women's rights. But when they need to blame Muslims for this and that, and say, oh, you don't have a democracy, or you don't have women's rights in your country, then it becomes a big deal. And we as Muslims, we fall head, hook, line and sinker, we fall into this. And we also say, yes, 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 the Quran came and it gave women all of these rights before, and we agree with you. No, the Islamic conception of gender equality is completely different from the Western conception of gender equality. And there's so many examples we can give like this, where we as Muslims, we have to be very, very careful of not diluting Islam. Yes, we have good intentions. We want to explain Islam to someone else. We have to be very, very careful of not diluting this Islam, because this, as I said, is the Islam that will liberate Masjid al-Aqsa, will help our brothers and sisters and bring down. If we look at what is happening in the world right now, and Allah assist, inshallah, that the flotilla, most of the boats have been captured. There are one or two that are still remaining because they are behind. But they have been captured, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward those Muslims who are there, who tried their best to do whatever little they can. At least we should have some, even if it didn't work, but at least it gave us some hope that people around the world, if they join together, they don't have to be bound by the governments. We as the Muslims, if we join our hands together, we can end the oppression, we can do something. Yes, again, as I said, it may not have worked, it may have outwardly been a failure, but at least it gives us hope that there is something that we can do. So there's a very positive thing on the one hand. But on the other hand, we have to understand this point, that we as Muslims, when we are saying that we want free Palestine, we want Masjid al-Aqsa to be free, this is very different from what people in the West mean when they say free Palestine. What people in the West mean when they say free Palestine is that there must be democratic elections there, and everyone must live side by side, and even if the Israelis are in the majority, there can be an Israeli government. It's fine. That's what people in the West mean when they say free Palestine. That's not what we mean when we say free Palestine. When we say free Palestine, we mean, number one, is all of our brothers and sisters who are in Gaza must be living a life where they are living with dignity, that the justice has been served. That's the first thing. And secondly, it must be ruled by a Muslim state. Muslims must be ruling that land. That is what we mean when we say free Palestine. It's very different. And the reason why this matters is because for the last 100 years, if not more, there have been massacres, maybe not on this scale or to this extremity, but there have been massacres in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Srebrenica, in Algeria. These massacres have been continuing. And these massacres have been continuing because the current world order of the nation state, or the United Nations and the ICC and the ICJ, the way it's set up at the moment with the veto system, allows all of this to happen. And it will continue allowing all of these things to happen in the future. And if we look at things from a very microscopic angle, and we say, no, we just need to sort out this one problem here and everything will be okay, then we're fooling ourselves. There's a much bigger and broader issue that's there, and it's the way that the world is being run currently. And the only way that's going to change, the only thing that's going to topple that, is this true and correct Islam, which if it's practiced properly, which if we spread Islam wherever we go as we're supposed to be doing, and Islam spreads throughout the world, and inshallah it will happen. Allah has promised that this will happen. Islam will take over again, and this world order will be toppled, then only we'll see true peace and justice. For now, if we are going to appeal to things like the ICC or the ICJ or the current world order or any of the nation states or going to any of these things, yes, we do it in the moment because it's something that has some benefit for now. But in the long run, these are the enablers of the genocides that were happening, that are happening, and if they don't, we don't stop them, they will keep on happening. And if we as Muslims don't even, haven't even realized this, that it's not one isolated thing. It's not just Israel as a state that's the issue. It's the entire system. Then we're going to be in this rat race. We're going to be like a hamster running on a wheel over and over and over again. The same thing is going to happen. And all of this goes back to what I was talking about in the beginning, that we as Muslims have to ensure that the way we view the world is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted us to view the world. And all of the social media that we're consuming, all of the movies and series that we're watching, it's changing the way we view the world. If we don't spend some time connecting to our tradition, connecting to Quran and Hadith, spending time with ulama, the way we view the world, we might, Allah reward us, we'll be coming for salah, we'll be doing all of these things, but the way we look at the world will be completely alien to the way Sahaba and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the world. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.